don't think it was a silent and holy night. It was, holy, yes. But holy in the sense of, I think it was maybe a bit more like what we just experienced this morning. Discombobulation, right? What's going on? Things are changing. What's happening here? And so, buckle in. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you for this season of the reminder of your truth that you are Emmanuel, God with us, that you are breaking forth the darkness. In John's gospel, the Christmas story is summed up in saying, He is the light of the world. So God, would you shine in our darkness? Would we be able to see your light today as we look at the story and the song of Mary? Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right. I loved all how Canadian we were with all the stories. Sorry, sorry. And in my head when I said, sorry, you all you, I was like, meaning, don't worry, it's not going to be too loud. Tim's already mentioned Peter and the little angst and the time. And then all of you go, okay, Kevin's now. Now it's Kevin getting up here. I won't do any more interpretation than that. But here, the Song of Mary, Luke 1, 39-56. I've called this Mary's Song of the Kingdom, the Gospel before the Gospel. It's almost like Mary's Carol of the Kingdom. And this is a song that she sang. But before that, we are going to do a little bit of background. We're going to get you out of here in good time, God's time, and not mine, I hope. And so I want to have you understand this before we look at the scripture. Actually, let's read the scripture, and then I'll make some more mentions. A few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's more. Next slide. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believe that the Lord would do what he said. And then Mary's response, oh, how my soul praises the Lord. How my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of this lowly servant girl. And from now on, generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy. And what he has done great things for me. He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him. His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and the haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty hands. He has helped his servant Israel and remembered to be merciful. For he made this promise to our ancestors, to Abraham and his children forever. Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back to her hometown. That song, those words of Mary well up into me. There's a bit of a background to Mary and her situation. Peter mentioned a few weeks ago and defined the word Mary with the story of Ruth. There's also another definition of the word Mary. Its definition is bitter, but it also can be rebellion or rebellious one, right? And so, interesting. Who else is called Mary? There's another word. Mary is called Miriam, right? Another. Who is Miriam in the Bible? Another Old Testament person in the Bible. Anyone? Moses' mother, right? Was Mary, right? Aaron's sister, Miriam. Right. Okay. Sorry. And so here we have Mary is named the same name, this idea of rebellion. And I wonder, I'm asking a question here. Just this little background of that. And that Moses here would be coming out of, would be leading a people that were oppressed, that were had a people that were oppressing them, that were, had them in slavery, and Moses is born out of and leads his people to the promised land. And so there's this idea of rebellion. And then you're kind of going, what is this story? Is it really rebellion? What's happening here? Here, Mary, the mother of our God, the God of the universe, I wonder if God is wanting to birth in her a different kind of rebellion. A rebellion that wouldn't cause anarchy towards Yahweh, but one that would be subversive. A subversive rebellion that would come against the sin of enslavery of God's people. That is causing humanity and causing this rebellion against God. Would God be birthing something in Mary, in the person of Jesus, that would be rebellious to the principalities, the powers of this age? In here. In Mary, with the conception of Jesus, God is birthing this new identity, one that would cause his people to be different, to be set apart, under a different kingdom than what they would be living under in Caesar, with Herod, a different ruler or principality that was occupying them at the time. We're going to come back to that. N.T. Wright is a Bible scholar who says this: Mary is a supreme example of what happens when God is at work by grace through human beings. God's power from the outside, earlier, we didn't read it, but earlier it talks about the Holy Spirit came on Mary. God's power from the outside and the Spirit dwelling within him together resulted in things being done which would have been unthinkable in any other way. Can you follow me here? Can we see the birth of Jesus as something rebellious? Not towards who God is, but rebellious to the principalities, to the powers, to those that were ruling at that time. Another interesting note is Galilee, where Mary's from, it was always known where trouble came from. This is where revolutions were birthed. And some people, we didn't know a lot about Galilee, but it was in the northern part of, up way away from the city of Zion, way away from Jerusalem. And some people would say that the Roman soldiers, they would have a few extra Roman soldiers there because there would be these rebellions that would rise up because the people were oppressed and they were like, "This, we got to bring the kingdom of God now." And they'd come in and they'd slash them down and say, "No, you need to be living under this now." One guy's quoted in saying this, Frederick Bruner says this: Galilee was not only just geographically far from Jerusalem, it was considered spiritually and politically far too. Galilee was the most pagan of the Jewish provinces, located as it was in the north tier of Palestine. This distance from Zion was not only geographic, Galileans would be considered by Judeans to sit rather loosely with the law and less biblically pure than those in Jerusalem. So follow me here. Philip said to Jesus in John 1:46, not to Jesus, but to the disciples, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Nazareth was in Galilee. In John 7:52, it said, "No prophet ever comes from Galilee." Have you read the scriptures? This can't happen. And because Israel was under this Roman rule at the time, there was probably more this presence that was here. So here's the background. Mary is coming from this mindset of being oppressed, living in occupied, living but being occupied by the Roman centurion and the Roman government. And then Mary hears of this new song, this new pregnancy, and that she spends time with her cousin Elizabeth, or her relative Elizabeth, who's pregnant with John. And Mary and her are both overwhelmed with this good news that they've heard from the angels. And here, something is forming in Mary's body. And something is happening, and she bursts forth in the song. Have you ever sang a song and been like so jubilant that like, and you identified with somebody else's song? So, I don't know, pick a song on the radio or in the car or whatever it is, and you're like, yeah, that's my song. And then you're just like, you're singing it all the time and you can't stop singing. It's just like, you're overjoyed. Now, did you write the song? No, you didn't write the song, but you're living it out because you're like, this is what I believe. This is what I'm loving. And so we can do that as people, right? Songs identify with what we're living in and how we are to live our lives, but also the situation that we find ourselves in. And so another little background to this is that Mary, being so jubilant of what's going to happen, this song here that she sings, it's actually a song that sounds quite similar to a song of Hannah in 1 Samuel. And it's coming from this, and so here, Hannah, who is barren, this woman who is barren, can't have a child, she is found in 1 Samuel 1, chapter... First chapter 1, verse 13, it says this. Hannah was praying in her heart when her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long are you going to stay drunk? Put your wine away. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring my soul over to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying out here in great anguish and grief. Now, another question. Have you ever felt like this? It takes one to know one, hey? Totally. Thank you, Peter. I'm dying up here. Have you ever felt like this? This is the feeling before the song that Hannah writes. Being in such anguish. She said, anguish. Have you ever been seen ugly crying? Something absolutely terrible has happened? You know the ugly cry? I'm not going to do it. I can do it well. Ever felt that way? Terrible circumstance that has happened to you? That has happened to a loved one? Looking and seeing that there's maybe no hope? This is where Hannah was feeling in her prayer. And then just a few verses later, God gives her a child. And she says this song. Let's now look at Hannah's song. My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord has made me strong. Now I have an answer for my enemies. I rejoice because you rescued me. No one who is holy like the Lord. There is no one beside you. You are the rock like our God. Stop acting so proud and haughty. Don't speak with such arrogance. For the Lord is our God who knows what you have done. He judges your actions. The bow of the mighty is now broken. And those who stumbled are now strong. Those who were well fed are now starving. Those who were starving are now full. The childless woman is now 7 children. And the woman who has many children wastes away. The Lord gives both death and life. He brings some down to the grave, but raises others up. The Lord makes some poor and others rich. He brings some down and lifts others up. He lifts the poor from the dust and the needy from the garbage dump. He sets among them priests and princes, placing them in the seats of honor. For all the earth is the Lord's, and He has set the world in order. Okay. Hannah, in her poverty, in her utter discombobulation, is now singing a song of what God has done in her life. Now singing the song of hope. And she's singing a song that is talking about not only what's happening in her life, but what is happening. It's a prophetic song. What's actually going to be happening? Hannah's son was going to be the one that was going to anoint David. David is going to be the one who is going to be set up, and through David we have the person in the life of Jesus. Mary is now singing not about the person who's going to anoint a king of Israel, but Mary's singing about the Messiah, the king, the priest of all of creation. This is who Mary is singing about. And Mary's song that echoes Hannah's, she probably heard Hannah's song. She probably knows Hannah's song. And what happened a lot of times in the Jewish people, they knew their scriptures so well that they would then sing song or write other stories that aren't necessarily changing scripture, but they would write stories to allow them to live it out, what it would look like for themselves. They would use this imagination. And so Mary is now living in Hannah's song. And so Mary is understanding and seeing the midst of poverty, God comes and works in our lives, and He is going to set the world in order, in His order. So the question is, why is Mary so happy? The other question is, what does the new world order look like under the person of Jesus in this? The good news is this. Jesus comes to bring this new world order. We have a benefit of jumping ahead and of seeing the story unfold. In the verses of, in 53 and 54 of Mary's song, and in verse 8 of Hannah's song, Jesus is living out exactly what they're singing to God about what's going to happen here. Jesus' sermon on the plain is recorded, and Luke announces this in Luke 6:20 to 23. Then Jesus turned to His disciples and said, God blesses you who are poor. The kingdom of God is yours. God blesses those who are hungry, for you will be satisfied. God blesses you who weep now, for in due time you will laugh. See what's happening? Mary's actually singing these words that Jesus is actually going to live out. And we have the benefit to see what God is doing. Jesus in his ministry, we're going to fly through this, but Jesus here hung out with lepers, the hungry, the blind. He fed the multitudes of people, many of them probably peasants on the hillside. And He hung out with Zacchaeus, a rich man. But a rich man who knew his poverty, a rich man who knew his sinfulness, a rich man that knew where he needed to go and what he was able to do after he met Jesus. After meeting Jesus is what has changed Zacchaeus. But it's only in Zacchaeus' poverty that he was actually able to receive what God was able to give him. Do you understand? It's the great reversal of the kingdom. Jesus comes here to bring a new world order. One that's marked with love, humility. One that's marked with serving the poor, loving an outsider, caring the orphan, and feeding the hungry. Jesus doesn't go to the palace of the empire and say, multiply the cordon bleu. He goes to the multitudes of the Judean peasants that were hanging on His every word. And Jesus goes to Zacchaeus' house. And Jesus, interestingly enough, never showed up in Herod's palace until when? Until he was going to give his life. Until he was under arrest. And so if we compare Jesus' kingdom with Herod's kingdom, empires do horrible things. We have a story in the Christmas story. Herod killing babies. He's worried about power being taken away from him. Herod holds up power and uses it for his own purposes, for staying in power. Jesus gives up his power to reveal his love and to free people from bondage of sin. Herod doesn't like this carol that Mary's singing. One person said he'd rather sing Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. He wouldn't want to sing what Mary is singing. Now the hard question is, how do us people in the first world, how do we see this gospel now? If the gospel is here, coming to the poor, coming to the needy, coming to the one on the outside, the margins, how do we read it if we go, actually, if we look around, we're probably part of the world's richest. How do we read this? And how do we say that this is good news for us? How do we understand that? Brian Zahn has an interesting quote. He says, if we learn the lesson of Mary's song, we make this revolutionary discovery. Jesus isn't going to meet us in the penthouse of our prosperity, but in the garbage dump of our pain and poverty. We need to unpack that a bit. What I don't think he's saying is that if you're rich, then you're... No. But we need to understand it in the sense of if we are rich physically and monetarily, what do we do with that? But God, I remember when I first started pastoring as a youth pastor in Fraser Heights area. Maybe some of you live here, maybe not, I'm not sure. But our youth group went from like 2 or 3 to like 60, 70 kids. And I couldn't believe how many of these kids were coming from broken homes. They were living in these huge houses. But they were broken families and broken spirits and broken inside. We can have our stuff. But can we recognize the brokenness in our heart to receive the gospel of good news for our own lives? Which many of you have. Many of you are doing. We had people standing up here saying, this is what we want to do and this is what we want to be able to give generously to, because we believe in a gospel that changes our lives. That changes our lives so that people can come into a knowledge of who Jesus is. And that they can be freed from the bondage themselves. Jesus comes to your place of poverty to lift you up and make you princes and princesses. Could we find a place of poverty in our own lives, insufficiency, where we're all falling apart? And Jesus wants to come and meet you in that place. Not the place where you have it all together, but the place where you actually need him. This is where Mary's song is coming from. My soul magnifies the Lord. Are you broken? Come. Are you hungry? Come. Are you sick? Come. Are you undone? Come. Isaiah 57:15-18 says, I, the high and holy one, who lives in eternity, says this, I live in a high and holy place, but also with those spirits are contrite and humble, to restore the crushed spirit of the humble, to revive the courage of those who repent with their hearts. For I will not fight against you forever. I will not always be angry. If I were, all people would pass away, and the souls I have made. I was angry, so I punished them and the greedy people. I withdrew from them, but they kept on their stubborn way. I've seen what they do, but I will heal them anyway. And lead them. I will comfort those who mourn, bringing words of praise to their lips. This is the gospel breaking forth in the midst of our chaotic world, in the midst of the violence we live in the midst of the craziness that we live in the midst of the broken homes that maybe some of us are a part of, in the midst of the anguish of your own soul, in the midst of your inadequacy of feeling like a good person or measuring up. This is where Jesus comes. Even the story of his birth shows that to us. He comes, and there's no room. The world, there's no room for him. See the metaphor here? The world says there's no room for him. And yet he still comes. There's no room in the inn. And where does he go? Where does Jesus start? Now, I tell you, guess what I love? I love 5-star hotels. If that can ever happen, I love them. Right? And when you kind of go into the subpar one, here's a little story. I won't say who she was maybe mocking. One time, when we tried to do this, we save our money and we'd go pick some nice hotels. And then one time, sometimes you get maybe a room that isn't quite there or whatever. We're in this great, I think it was the Fairmont in Vancouver. Mayal walks in the room. She goes, "Oh, this room will not do." She heard that somewhere. Because we don't stay in hotels often, so when we do, give us the good ones. Right? Guess what? In the midst of all this and me trying to jam this in, I want to throw this away, these notes, is this. Jesus comes and there's no room. "Sorry, sir. No reservation." "No, I got a reservation." "It doesn't matter. We got people here that are prepaid." He's out back. He's around the corner. Finds favor actually with one innkeeper. Says, "Oh, okay, all right, listen. There's actually nowhere for you to stay except. Come here, follow me." Can you imagine? Following. Okay, they're going. And then, now this is a very clean manger. This one's not. I'd be willing to eat out of that. But I don't think you want to be eating out of or living in a true manger. Because where the animals are eating out of, right, their stomach gets full. And then, right, this is what happens in a barn, in a manger, in a cave where animals are. It's full of all this stuff. Ask Tony. He spent some time in Paraguay and saw mangers. And God comes. This is where God comes. So the great hope in the story is that even if you think that you maybe don't have that place, that God actually comes and goes, "How about right here? I'll come right there. I'll come to the darkest place. I'll come to the place that's maybe the smelliest. I'll come to the place that you don't have it all together. This is the place I want to come to." And he wants to birth in us something new. So that we as a people, Coast Hills Community, and it's individual, but we as a people, as Coast Hills Community Church, are able to say, "My soul magnifies the God because what he's done in my life. He's come to the dark places. He's come to the insignificant places. He's brought the great reversal of the kingdom." Would you allow Jesus to come to those places in your life? Would you allow him to go to those places? Places that you don't want other people to see. Would you allow him to do that? Would you allow God to birth in you a rebellion? Not against him, but one against the patterns and against the principalities, against the powers in this dark world That's deceiving themselves and setting themselves up against God and deceiving us of what the true life and good life really is. And when we do that, when we allow God to shape our lives in those dark places, we can sing with Mary. And as we sing, people will hear. Because we're not only going to be, as we talked about, I love when Tim said, "Or is this just going to be a place that's going to maybe keep our vision small?" No, because we're not singing it here. We're singing it here, but we're singing it in our lives, in our neighbor's life. We're singing it on the streets. We're singing it in the coffee tables. We're singing it in the coffee shops. We're singing it in our places of work. We're singing, "My soul glorifies God because what He's done in my life. Because I couldn't receive it otherwise. There's nothing I can do. It's all grace." Wow. What a Christmas story. And when our people, when we get a hold of that, when we get a hold of that, and God meets us there, we are going to be able to and want and willing to allow people and talk about, you need to discover who Jesus is. You need to discover who Jesus is. And we need to follow Him. Would we be encouraged to do that? What authority other than Jesus is occupying your life? And would you allow Jesus to subvert that, going to the places that maybe you're not even sure he wants to be? Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, thank you for the children challenging us earlier with the words, "Shining star, guide our hearts." As we follow that star, we see that it's you, Jesus, coming to the dark places of our lives and making those places right and subverting the authority that we've listened to and the lies that we've listened to from the principalities and the powers of this dark world. Would you reign in us again? As we continue to wait in Advent, would something miraculous happen in us that couldn't otherwise happen, but only because of you? And may we be people that could sing a song of Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Pray this in your name, Jesus. Empower your people in the midst of their humanity, in the midst of everything that they are living in. Empower your people to walk in your love, for your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. It's just going to be a song that's played, and we're not going to have another band, but you can either listen to that. The time is, that's fast. But you listen to the song and we're dismissed. Or maybe you want to pray with someone. I don't know. But play the song.
Yeah. So, just one last thing about the property search thing again. Okay, because me and Rob, excited, not using our script, there's something we didn't mention. Okay, so one option is we only buy 2 units if we want to go ahead, which I think I recommend that we do that. Minimum is we go for 2 units. So Chantel and I can look after one, the church looks after another, my dad throws something in. Maybe with the congregation here, we could come close to maybe having 0 mortgage, which would be fantastic. And we could still use the school gym and meet here. That's one option. The other one is we go whole hog and we move in. Now, just to give you perspective, the auditorium area at this place is probably about half, Peter, of this floor space here. So it would be snug. It's doable. So those are the things that we really need to weigh up as a church body over the next couple of weeks and then make our decision prayerfully, hopefully, and together about what we will do. Thank you.
Oh, yeah, 12.
I'm back on. 12:15 to 1:15.
Yeah.
Rob, do you have it? So,
behind Surrey, new and used.
Yeah. It's right behind Surrey, new and used.
17828 65B. Is it A or B? A. Say it's A. There we go. 17828 65 A. Okay. So basically, if you want to go up 64th to 176, left turn lane, go up past the Starbucks entry to the little mall there, past the Boston Pizza, and your first street that you're going to come to after you've come on to 176 or Highway 15, whatever it is 65A. Go right to the end, and on your right, that's the complex.
And as you go and you see the building is there to serve the purposes of God and envision people coming and be able to hear, and one at, and they're actually able to sing at some point Mary's song. Can you imagine that?
Okay, and Chantel told me just to apologize to Irv with an E, because I said he was grumpy. But you see, there's the optimist who wakes up in the morning and says, "Good morning, Lord." There's the pessimist who says, "Good Lord, morning." And then there's Irv, who is the realist. And he was concerned about timing, and he helped keep our feet on the ground. Thank you, Irv.
Awesome. Good. You're dismissed. Going great.